All right, you guys can have a seat. You ready? Yeah, that was convincing. All right, well, we're ready. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you don't know where 1 Peter is, it's towards the end of your Bible, towards the end of the New Testament. And so, hey, Matt, do we have some Bibles back there? Yeah, so we want everyone to have a Bible. So if you just happen to forget yours today and you don't have one, or you don't own a Bible, we'd love for you to have one. We'd love to just give you one if you don't own one. So if you don't have a Bible today, just raise your hand, and Matt's in the back. He would love to run you one. That would be no problem at all. And then just in case it comes up, in case you were wondering, we use the English Standard Version. I like to say that every once in a while. The English Standard Version is not like way superior to the other versions. There's other good versions of Scripture. But it's very, very true to the original Greek and Hebrew, and that's why we like it, but yet still being able to read. And so if you don't have an ESV Bible, if you have a smartphone, you can download the ESV Bible app. It's just called ESV Bible. It's a great app. You can do a lot with it. It's fantastic. Okay, so let me ask you guys a question after I take a drink. Get ready for this. Have you ever wished you were a better person? Yeah, I automatically swept in the room. Yeah. For most of us, the answer is yes, and if the answer is no, we probably need to talk, right? We're at church. We're trying to become more Christ-like. The answer probably should be yes. And so for most of us that said the answer is yes, do you know how you would like to change? Like specifically, do you know like how you'd like to change? Now keep in mind, I'm not talking about, you know, wanting to drop 20 pounds so you can look good this summer, or Denny winning your fantasy football league. I'm not talking about, you know, being better at fantasy football. Right, he's like, already, you know, no, we're not going there. Right, I'm talking about like serious change in your life. Like specifically thought about how you'd like to be a better person, how you'd like to change, and then specifically thought, man, I'm going to try really hard to be that person. Have you ever tried really hard just to be better? Right, thought, I need to change, I'm just going to try really hard to be better. Let me ask you, on those times that you just tried really hard to be better, how'd that work out for you? Right, so right, we're getting a lot of ahs and like people like not wanting to look me in the eye and shrugs. Okay, well, we're at church this week, so let's get more real. I am a pastor, so I got to go here, right? Have you ever thought, man, I just wish I was a better follower of Christ? Right, that's kind of a leading question, right? Because hopefully the answer for everyone in here is this. But have you ever went through a period where you were making a serious attempt to drive sin or idolatry or apathy or just the love for the wrong things out of your life? Just tried really hard to get rid of those things in your life and just made a commitment to yourself and to God, like, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to do this better. I am going to do this. I'm not going to do this. Have you ever been through a period of that in your life? How'd that one work out for you? You see, how it works for me is when I try to be a better Christian, when I try to be a better man, when I work really, really hard at something like that, you know what? Typically, for a while, it goes better for me. I got pretty strong willpower, right? For the most part, for a time, it goes better. I do better. But you know what ultimately happens? I almost always ultimately fail. Almost always. And you know how I feel at the end of that? Not great, right? Because initially I'm going to fail. So eventually when I failed, after I've tried really hard and then failed, man, I feel ashamed of myself. A lot of times it leads to a little bit of depression because I know I tried really hard. Now, if I'm just failing and messing it up constantly and that's just kind of who I am and I know that's who I am, man, that's one thing. But what happens when you try really hard? You're like, I love Jesus and I want to be better and you try to do better and you try really hard, but then you just fail in the end. Man, I feel ashamed. I feel guilty. I wallow in my guilt sometimes. I run away from the Lord. And you know what? I feel worse than when I started. Even if I'm incrementally, feel like I'm incrementally doing better, I feel worse than when I started. Why? Because I tried hard and I failed. And so sometimes if that happens to me over and over, I'll get to the point where I kind of say to myself, man, what's the point? What's the point? I'm trying to be better and I'm not better. Any of you ever felt that way? Just kind of got to the point like, man, what's the point? I hope so. Because if not, nobody's coming back to church next week, right? You're going to be like, I'm better than my pastor, man. That guy is messed up, right? So I'm hoping, so I don't want you to be messed up, but I'm hoping some of you are with me because, you know, I don't want you to think you're a better Christian than me. That'd be terrible, wouldn't it, as a pastor? But anyway, let me be serious. Church, the times when I've seen real, lasting change in my life, do you think it came from just a ton of effort and me white-knuckling into my life? No, not at all. What happened? What happened was my affections were being absolutely stirred for Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. And out of an overflow of my heart, my life began to change. And at some points began to change radically. Guys, that's not just some platitude. It's not something that as a pastor I'm supposed to say. It's the absolute truth. Under my own strength, eventually I fail. In Christ's strength, out of an overflow of my heart, man, my life has and will continue to change radically. But everything in our culture says that you need to be better, you need to work harder, you need to try more, and if you work harder, you're going to accomplish your goals. Well, why doesn't it work with this? Guys, today we're going to start a 7-week series called Rhythms. And what we're trying to figure out in this series is what stirs your affections for Christ? Right? What ignites your heart for God, and how do we incorporate that in the daily rhythms of our life? Like, from day to day, how do we incorporate that? Because the whole story of the Bible, here, listen to me, is telling me you're not good enough. It's telling you you're not good enough. But here's the beautiful thing about that. God already knows that. We try to act like we need to hide from God or he's not truth. God already knows you're not good enough. That's why he sent Jesus. We can't be perfect, so Jesus came to be perfect for us. But we don't live in that truth. Maybe sometimes we do. Sometimes it ignites our hearts. Sometimes it leads to change. But we have so many times of just apathetic dryness in our life that doesn't really go anywhere. So how do we incorporate, man, those are things that stir our affections for Jesus Christ in our everyday lives? How are we transformed to be more like him? How does that actually change our lives? Well, here's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to give you a one-word answer for that. How do we transform? How do we become more like Christ? A one-word answer. Then we're going to spend the next 7 weeks trying to unpack it. And that word is worship. Worship. How do we consistently see our affection stirred for Jesus Christ in our lives day to day? And that's worship. Turn to 1 Peter 2 if you haven't yet. And we're going to start in verse 4 and see if we can figure this out. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Okay, stop there for just a second. As you come to him, a living stone, who is this living stone? This is a softball question I'm asking. Who's the living stone? Just say it. We're at church. Jesus, right? Yeah, Jesus. So just yell at Jesus. If I make it that easy, just yell at Jesus. You'll be right most of the time, right? So the living stone is Jesus. Now, do you know what it's talking about there when it says, come to him? It's what we always talk about at church and sounds cliche because you've heard it so much, but it's absolutely the truth. It means come to him in a personal relationship with him. Come into his presence to know him, to have a relationship with him, to grow in him. Not some distant, impersonal thing, but actually coming into the presence of God. That's what we're seeking. That's where worship starts. That's what we're going for. Keep going in verse 4 again. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Okay. So Jesus is the living stone. The whole thing that our faith is based on, right? If you've been coming here from any amount of time, you've heard that again and again. He is the cornerstone. We talked about it in that song, right? Cornerstone. He's the cornerstone. He's the foundation. Everything is built on Jesus Christ. But what it's saying there is that Jesus Christ is building you into living stones, right? Building you on top of his foundation to be what? To be the church, right? Not a building, not Williams Elementary School, to be a people, a holy nation, a holy priesthood. God, Jesus is building that into you. On him, the cornerstone. So then it says, as he's building us up to be his church, we're to offer spiritual sacrifices. Now, what the heck's a spiritual sacrifice? Well, if you remember our study from Hebrews, a lot of you weren't in here for that. You should go back and listen to our Hebrew series. It just transformed our church, right? So in the Old Testament, priests, on behalf of the people, would offer sacrifices, right? And those sacrifices were to pay or atone for sin and to give praise to God, right? But do we have the priesthood anymore? Why not? Why don't we have the priesthood? There you go. Got it. Jesus, right? Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is the one that we go to. Now, so we don't offer physical sacrifices anymore, but we do offer spiritual ones, right? That is our sacrifice now. As his priesthood, we make spiritual sacrifices to God. Do you know what another word for spiritual sacrifice is? Worship. Worship. Keep reading in verse 6. 1 Peter 2, 6. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do." So the stone that God gave us, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. So if we believe in him, like we talked about a minute ago, man, if we believe in him, he has paid for our shame. He has paid for our guilt. We don't have to walk in that guilt and shame anymore. God, listen, church. God knows you're guilty. We act like we need to run from him because we're guilty, right? God knows that you're guilty, but Christ came to carry that guilt for you. He came to carry it for me, and he came to carry it for you. That's the foundation that our faith is built on, that Jesus Christ came to carry that guilt. Now, if you don't believe in Jesus, and if you're in this room today and you don't know about this Christianity thing, you're not sure if you believe in Jesus, I say this a lot, this is a safe place for you. We want you to figure that out. We want you to learn. We want you to ask questions. You can be here as long as you need to be to figure this out. But what it's saying right there is for you, if Jesus doesn't stir your heart and get a hold of you, it's a stumbling block for you, something for you to trip over and fail. It's saying that it's going to look foolish. Scripture says in other places, man, the gospel is foolish to those who aren't being saved. It will be a stumbling block if you don't want to believe it, if you don't choose to believe it. It will separate you from God forever. Man, that's the truth of the Bible. But for those who believe, man, it's deliverance, it's mercy. It makes us precious to God. We talk about salvation at the church a lot. At the cross, and Jesus paid for our guilt, and he bought our salvation. He bought us heaven. He bought us a relationship with God. But guys, it's more than that. It's more than just a salvation, the cross. Look at 1 Peter 2, 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So let me ask you, do you feel like a royal priesthood? Do you feel like holy people? Do you feel like God's holy people? Do you feel like God's holy chosen people? Because right here, it is saying that we are not to live in shame, that we are precious, that we have received mercy, that in Christ you are chosen to proclaim the light, chosen to proclaim the gospel. And listen to me, not some future version of you, right? We always talk about that. Not some future version of you when you've gotten better and you've gotten all your stuff together. God has chosen you, if you are in Christ, to proclaim the light, to proclaim the gospel right now where you are, even if you're in the mess. Maybe so that you can hear it as you share it with somebody else, but it's not based off of your performance. Your holiness is not even based off you. It's based off Jesus Christ. God has chosen you to be his royal, holy, forgiven, precious, chosen people. Then why so often do we not feel anything close to that? I'll argue because it's not because we don't live in the power of his promises. We don't believe in the power of God's promises on who we are and what he's done. We know it up here, but it hasn't sunk down into our spirit, down into our heart. It hasn't sunk down into our worship of God. Church, it's because we don't worship God from the truth of who we are, but more particular, who we are in him and who Christ made us in him.
We start from the wrong place. We got to get better and try to get our heart not in the truth of the promise of God is actually best for us. And let our worship start there.
You know what worship is? I read a lot of scripture and read a lot of definitions. This is kind of one that I just kind of put together. Worship is to bathe in the glory of God and to have his radiance invade every part of you. Like to infect you. That's what worship should be. Now, don't mishear me in that quote. Worship is not about you. It's about giving God the glory and the honor and the praise that he deserves. But when we worship God, and I mean really worship God for the sake of his glory, that eternal glory should absolutely change you. God calls us to worship him because he knows nothing else is going to change us. God is not some narcissist that needs our worship. He knows that our worship to him will invade us and change us and will bring him even more glory as we are moved to worship him more and do more for the sake of his name out of an overflow of our heart. Guys, I say worship is not about you because not only because we need to hear that, but because the Bible tells us over and over and over, we have not sought out God. He has sought out us. We don't worship God because we're good people or we're trying to do the right thing. We are worshiping God because he has sought us out. He has sought us to sought his worshipers, changed their lives, and that drives us to worship. Man, over and over in Scripture, we see that God is the one who initiates, who restores, who maintains, who pursues a relationship with us, not the other way around. It is God who made the effort. It is God who actively sought us. John 12, Jesus is speaking, and in John 12, verse 32, it says this, "And I, Jesus, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw people to myself." Hearing what that's saying? Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, he went to the cross to carry our shame and guilt, he was resurrected to show that sin and death have no power over us anymore, all so that he could seek us out. Not because we were good people. Man, he came despite our brokenness, despite our rebellion. He came and he loved us first. Now, there's children's songs that say that and just rolls through the back of our head that, yeah, Jesus came because he loved us first. He came because he loved you first. I want you to think about that. Despite all the rebellion, your rejection. I said this before, I'll say it again. He came to die for the men that were nailing the spikes into his hand because he said from the cross, they don't know what they're doing. God, forgive them. They don't know. What have you done worse than that in your life that you can't run to Jesus Christ? I mean, we go over it again and again and again, but it doesn't sink into our hearts because our worship's placed in the wrong place. Jesus came for us so that we could be God's holy nation. And you know what? Hear me. Obedience is important. We're going to talk about that later, right? In the weeks to come, obedience is unbelievably important. Your holiness is not based off of your performance, but Jesus Christ's performance. That's where the truth has to start. Do you know why it's so important to make that distinction? That worship isn't about you, that it's about Jesus. That worship isn't about us coming in here on Sunday morning and just feeling really good. Now worship can make us feel good. Worship can make us happy. Worship draws us to God where there's joy found there, right? There should be joy found there, but that's not what it's about. So why is it so important to make that distinction that worship isn't about us and that God came to us first, that it's not about us? When you fail in your life, when you give into that sin that owns you, right? That sin of pride or lust or fear or anxiety or apathy or whatever's owned you in your life again and again and again. It's always got that threat of coming back and owning you again. When you fail in that thing that you hate in your life, and if you're a Christian, you should have things in your life that you hate, right? That you're actively trying to walk away from. Otherwise, you're probably not a Christian if God's not stirring in your heart to walk away. But those things in your life that God has stirred you to walk away from, but you seemed like, as the scripture says, keep going back to your own vomit. When you fail in those things, do you feel like going and worshiping God? Is your heart like, man, I have failed, I am worthless, I'm ashamed of who I am? Does your heart immediately think, man, I just gotta fall on my knees and worship God? Is that where your heart normally goes, Christian? Do you think it should? So I'm talking about we don't believe in the promises of God. Because the Bible is screaming at us that God came knowing that you were going to fail, that you weren't going to measure up, and that Jesus died. Like the whole Bible is screaming at you. That's when you worship. That's when you come to me. Because the promise of you being able to worship God is that you can't be good enough, and he'll rescue you, save you, redeem you, grow you right in the middle of your mess. That's where most of us change dramatically if we turn to worship in God for who he is. We say, God, I'm going to worship you when everything is awesome and when I'm growing, and also when I'm in the midst of my mess and I am falling on my face, I'm going to worship you because you came to save people just like me, and your word says that you can redeem me out of this. I don't feel redeemable. I don't feel like you can restore me. I don't feel like I deserve to be in your presence, but you say you came to save people just like me in the middle of this mess. Save me, redeem me, pull me out of this because I'm not strong enough. Church, Jesus came because he knows you're not strong enough. The Old Testament is people trying really hard and failing over and over and over. Why do you think they longed so much for the Messiah? For the day that they would be redeemed. For the day they could stand up and proudly say, I'm a holy nation. I'm God's priest. We got to get away from this thing that's based off our performance, and we can find that we can worship God in the mess, and we can worship God in the blessing. What would happen if we worship God like that? So how do we worship God like that? How do we move towards worshiping God like that? What does that look like? Turn in your Bibles to John 4. If you got your Bibles, go left quite a few books. The New Testament goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, then John, and then right after John is Acts, if you're looking for it. Some of you know this story, but what's going on? Let me tell you what's going on in John 4 before you read the verse. In John 4, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. And if you know anything about this story, you know that it was absolutely crazy that Jesus was talking to this woman. Right? It was Jesus culturally at the time should have never been talking to this woman. For one, men and women at that time didn't talk alone, right? You're not married to this woman. You don't talk to her without her family around, right? We probably could have a little bit more of that in our culture. We're not going there today, right? We're not going there today. But like that wouldn't happen at that time. So Jesus shouldn't have been talking to her. Add to that, this woman was a Samaritan. Jews hate Samaritans. I'm talking hate them. Like, walk by and spit on their grave and say, I'm glad you're dead and you're in hell kind of hate. Like, that deep, that thick through who they are, they hated Samaritans. Yet Jesus, a Jew, is talking to a Samaritan woman. If that wasn't enough, this woman had been married 5 times, divorced 5 times, and was now living with a man that wasn't her husband. Now, I know in our culture, that doesn't even matter. People don't even phase at that. At that time, that should have gotten that woman stoned. Now, am I glad we don't stone people for adultery anymore? Yeah, I'm really glad that we're not there anymore. But the point was, not that she could have been stoned, but this woman was an outcast. She was coming to the well at the noon hour. Most people come to the well first thing in the morning when it's cool. She's going at the noon hour to avoid everyone because she doesn't know how people are going to respond or talk or what they might do to her. Yet Jesus is there talking to this woman. You know what? That's why we love Jesus so much, isn't it? If you look in the New Testament, Jesus is constantly talking to and reaching out to and showing love to the outcast. We've got so many church people that are so self-righteous. They want things their way in the church. They think they're great. When they just need to look in the mirror and look, Jesus is talking to the last woman in the world he should be talking to. So this woman is talking to Jesus. I mean, they're just having this casual conversation, and they end up, the conversation turns towards worship. And this woman says, well, you know, some people say we're supposed to worship on this mountain, but the Jews say we need to worship in Jerusalem, but, you know, who knows what we're actually supposed to do? And Jesus says, no, you don't understand what's happening right now. You don't get it. And that's where we're going to pick it up in verse 23. John 4, verse 23. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. So that's Jesus' words, right? So when he says, the hour is coming and is now here, do you know what he's talking about? He's talking about the coming of the Messiah. He's talking about himself. He's like, the hour has come. The Messiah is here, and it is coming. And he's talking about his crucifixion, what he's about to do to redeem God's people. The hour has come. I am here, and it is coming. So he's saying, he's basically telling her the Messiah is standing right in front of you. So at the end of this verse, it literally says that God is seeking people to worship him. Again, we come back to that theme again, right? We didn't seek out God first. Jesus came, the hour is come, because God is seeking out people to worship him. God sought us first. But how is he seeking people to worship him? In spirit and truth. I mean, Jesus just lays it out for us. That statement by Jesus is going to be the key to this whole series. We're to worship God in spirit and in truth based on the fact that he sought us out first so we can run to him. So we're going to touch on worshiping in spirit, what that means here in a second, because the next verse ties into that too. So let's start with worshiping in truth. We're to worship God in truth. How do we do that? It's going to be a big question for us. So let's make it simple. This is not a rhetorical question, right? There's, 150 people in this room? Somebody's going to get this answer, right? So what do we base our truth off of? What'd you say? Scripture, loud enough for everybody here, right? Scripture, right? That's an obvious one, another softball, right? We base the truth off the Bible. Everything we know about our faith, everything we really know about God's character, really almost everything we know about Jesus Christ in his life came from the Bible. It's what we base all of our truth on. The Bible is the source of our truth, and it's through the Bible that we learn even how to worship God. And that's vitally important. Now, we're going to talk more in this coming series about how to worship God through Scripture. A lot of you, it just doesn't work for you, right? We're going to talk about that more. That's not the point of it today. But truth is found in Scripture. Now, let me ask you a question. Is the Bible the only place that we find truth? Sounds like a trick question, doesn't it? Like, some people are like, no. Some people are like, don't want to shake their head, yes. Right? No, right? There's lots of places we find truth other than God's words. Now, does it all have roots in God's word? Absolutely, man. All the truth has to come back with God's word. If it disagrees with God's word, then we must disagree with it. But everything has its root there. But have you ever heard just an amazing song that just stirs your heart for Jesus? Does it have to have words verbatim from Scripture for it to stir your heart? The answer is no, right? No. It can have direct words from Scripture, but if the truth of that song is based in who God is and you hear that song, man, it can stir your affections for God. Man, have you ever read just a great book? A great book that literally started to transform your life? Have you ever been there? Is that God's word? No, it's based in God's word. Hopefully it's packed with God's word. If it's not packed with Scripture in a book, then don't trust it, right? But it's not God's word. It's based in the truth of God's word. It's why our worship team works hard to make sure that our worship songs are gospel-centered and God-based, not just something that makes us feel good on Sunday morning, not just something that's all about you, but it's something that is based in Scripture. Is every word up there exactly from Scripture? No. Sometimes it is. But there's truth found in other places. You know, one of the random places that I find truth in God is going out with people that I love and going to dinner and having just a table full of sushi. I mean, just full, like sushi as far as the eye can see from one end to the other. Like, and then eating that sushi till I can't stand, till when I stand to walk out of the restaurant, I'm dizzy, right? And I can't hardly walk. Man, I worship God in those moments. Man, that the truth of that draws me to God. Now, how can I say something like that? That sounds ridiculous to some of you, doesn't it? How can having a table full of sushi and eating till I feel like I'm almost going to puke, which, by the way, don't do that very often, then that leads to gluttony. We're in a whole different problem. But once in a while, on a rare occasion, just eating what you love to eat with people you love, how is that pointing you to the truth of God? Well, we just went through the Ecclesiastes series, didn't we? And what did it say about sitting down with people that you love? It said, man, get together with people you love and eat good food and drink good drink and laugh and enjoy their presence. And in those moments, be thankful for God for all the good gifts he gave you, because nothing should be better than the people that you love and spending time with them. Man, that community in that is where God is found. It's actually a heavenly calling. It's a reflection of what heaven's going to be like someday when we sit down with the banquet feast of all the saints. We've said this before. I literally think we're going to eat together, celebrate together, party together with great food and great drink in heaven. That's how heaven's going to be a tangible place where we do these things. And me sitting down with my friends and my loved ones and my wife and eating sushi can be heavenly to me. Now, does it have to be heavenly? No, we can completely ignore God in that moment. But yesterday, I had a day of rest yesterday. We didn't do anything hardly. Well, we went to Ultimate Warrior, Ninja Warrior, and I jumped up the 14-foot wall. Boom. But other than that, right, that's all we did yesterday. And I remember at the end of the day, I was just thanking God, like, God, thank you so much for this day of rest. Like, to be able to spend with my family It was just such a good day of doing nothing with the people that I love most in the world. And I was just like so thankful, and it stirred my affections for Christ last night when I was preparing the rest of my sermon, thinking about my family. That can be just a day that you do nothing. Going to dinner can just be a day that you go to dinner, or it can be something that stirs your affection for the truth of who God is and what Scripture is teaching us about community, about people, more importantly, about God. For some of you, it might be that perfect cup of coffee in the morning, first thing, right? I don't actually think that exists because coffee is terrible. I don't know how I'm a church planner and don't like coffee. Actually, there's a couple people, I won't point you out, that actually were like this. Right? I tried. The other day, I was like, I'm cold all the time. I'm a girl, man. I am cold all the time. I'm like, I got to start drinking coffee. And I took a drink. She's like, my wife's like, this one's delicious. And I was like, what am I doing? We don't have time for this. Okay. For some of you, it's that perfect cup of coffee. For some of you, it's going on a date with your spouse or your significant other or with your girlfriends, with the guys, just hanging out. Maybe it's rocking out to worship music in your car by yourself, man, just God's presence falling on you. Maybe it's reading books with your kids, or maybe it's just reading a book, an author that you absolutely love that stirs your affections for Christ. Yeah, maybe it's quiet prayer in the morning, right? Maybe it's hearing a great sermon, not just from me, but like a great sermon from your favorite pastors. I have those, right? They stir my affections for Christ. Maybe it's serving in Tom Watkins or serving your friends or helping somebody repair their house. Maybe it's going to life group and you just love the community when you go to life group and you dive into God's word and you grow together. Man, it can be so many different things. There's so much truth to be found in different things if we're looking for it. I mean, Matt Reynolds sent me a list of things, and one of his things was that stirs his affection for Christ is going outside on a cold spring morning and taking that first breath of cold air. I mean, to me, he sounds like a heretic. Cold's the worst. Cold is the worst. But to him, in the morning, outside, looking at nature, taking that deep breath, that man, that stirs his affection. It makes him thankful for the things that he has in his life. It makes him think of God. His affections are stirred. There's truth found there in who God is. And we need to figure out what those things that stir our affections like that are. Man, the word of God is the source, but out of that source flows a symphony of God's majesty into our everyday lives. We just have to be looking for it. Are you looking for it? Does it cross your mind? So the first way that Jesus tells us to worship is in truth. The second way we worship is in spirit. So let's read verse 23 again. We're going to add a little bit more of scripture this time. John 4, verse 23. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. All right, so I really just kind of added verse 25 and 26 because I love it. I mean, it's relevant, but I really just love it. I mean, the woman, they're talking about worship, and the woman's like, well, you know, the Messiah is going to come and someday, and this worship stuff, he's going to straighten all this out. And Jesus looks at her, kind of lays down the gauntlet. Yeah, I just kind of straightened it out. Right, you know that whole Messiah guy? Yeah, it's me. I just think that's just absolutely awesome that happened to that lady. And if anybody ever tries to tell you that Jesus doesn't ever claim to be Christ, because people say that, did you see what just happened? The Messiah is going to straighten it out. I'm the Messiah. Was there anything unclear there? This is totally off topic, but people try to say like crazy things like Jesus actually never said he was the Messiah. Well, except for right there in the gospel where you would go to. Anyway, okay, so in 23, it says we must worship by spirit. Why? Because in 24, it tells us that God is spirit. Church, we don't worship idols made by hand, right? And that sounds so foreign to us, man. I've been to India multiple times. People worship idols all the time across the world, right? And whether that's physical idols or idols of their heart. But we don't worship stuff being made by man. How weak does that make our God that he needs us to create things by our own hands? No, we worship a God who is spirit. We worship God spirit to spirit. That's how we worship him. Now, if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, listen, the Spirit of God literally resides in you, right? We don't have to go to a building. We don't have to go find a priest. Man, the presence of God is inside of you. Scripture clearly tells us you, believer, are the temple of God. God's Spirit is in you. We did a whole sermon series based off that one fact. If you want to learn more about the Holy Spirit and what I just said, go online and find our sermon series, The Holy Spirit. Man, we spent 3 or 4 weeks just talking about that fact and what the implications of that are. But if that is true, right, if that's the truth, if God's dwelling in every single one of us that are in Christ, then why is it so hard for us to be the people that we're supposed to be? Right, if God is actually inside of us, speaking to us, with us, why is it so hard for us actually to do the things that we are supposed to do? My argument is because we drown them out. We drown them out with the world. Romans 8, verse 5 says this. For those who live according to the flesh, or the flesh is normally say the things of this world. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Church, you are absolutely bombarded with the things in this world, in our culture. I mean, this is bombarding you. It's all and everything in your life is instantly important, isn't it? Whether that's at work and we got email and all the other things that they have at work now with our computers and instant messaging, or that you just have to get things done right now, or whether that's in your life with social media, with Facebook, with Twitter, with Instagram, with all the other things I'm too old to know about now, right? They're all instantly important and instantly demanding your attention and overwhelming you with the world. And you know what? Some of these things drive you to sin. Like they drive you to just that sin nature of yours. But you know, some of it isn't necessarily sinful. It's just devastatingly distracting. I mean, devastatingly distracting. We think distractions aren't a big deal. I mean, they are in our face. They devastate us. So little by little, the concerns of right now replace the needs of the eternal that's been built into your heart. We don't focus on God. We don't focus on who he is. We don't focus on the joy that's found in him. We focus on all the things that are pulling us away. And one day we find ourselves dry or apathetic or depressed or overwhelmed or just absolutely just flat out broken by our sin. Step by step, little by little. You know, some of us, man, sin comes for us fast and hard and we just, man, it's just a train wreck. We just fall. But for most of us, it probably doesn't work that way. It's one step at a time, little by little. We compromise here, we compromise there. We sacrifice our time with God here, sacrifice our time with God there, sacrifice our time in the Word, sacrifice listening to good music. We don't turn off the TV when we know we should. And all of those things, little by little, add up. And we're further away from God than we ever thought possible. And we don't even know how to feel his presence anymore. Some of you, and it's okay for you to admit this to yourself, right? You are not alone in this room. Have never been to that place where you feel like you've experienced God's presence. Your whole life is distraction. And you know that you don't know God in that way. You might know that you're a believer, but you never experienced his presence. You never felt like he was with you. And instead of, man, finding people who can speak truth into your life and love you and point you in the wrong direction, man, you just watch Netflix instead so you don't have to think about it or worry about it. Or go stare at Facebook for 2 hours. Now, I'm not saying I'm not guilty of any of these things, right? But we got to face the truth of who we are and what we do and how we self-medicate and how we numb ourselves out when God is inside of us saying, I'm here. I'm chasing you. I mean, if you look at Scripture, have you ever heard the story of the prodigal son? Right, the son who goes out and just messes everything up, basically tells his dad, man, I'd rather have you than your money, right? You're like dead to me, runs off, blows everything, comes back, does not deserve his father's love. But when his father sees him, what does he do? He chases after him, wraps his arms around this son that does not deserve this, and then says, it's time to throw a party. We're going to celebrate that my son has returned. You remember the older brother, the religious guy? He got really mad about that. Because it's, man, how God loves us is not based on what we deserve. He's chasing after you. And he is celebrating when you return, yet we're just drowning him out with this world and everything around us instead of focusing on who he is. We need to find the things that stir our spirit for the sake of Jesus Christ, that make us long for him, and man, incorporate those things in our everyday life so the world will stop drowning him out. That's what this whole series is about, right? The world's going to bombard you. Man, are you going to counteract that with the spirit that's inside of you? Or are you just going to hope it gets better? Because you know what I'm going to tell you? Hoping doesn't do a thing. Listening to a Sunday morning sermon and then doing nothing about it doesn't do a thing. It gets you excited for a day, for an hour, a couple weeks if you're lucky. And then it slowly transitions, if you're even trying, into effort. if you're not seeking God, and then you fail in that effort, and you're worse off than when you started. Listen, guys, the truth is important. Reading your Bible and praying and hearing good teaching and serving the poor, man, these are all fantastic and godly things, things that we are passionate about here. But without the Spirit, your spirit being connected to the King of the universe, none of it matters. It's just stuff. It's just stuff. Jesus wants to change you at a spirit level. Man, a change so profound that when you read his word, you're with him. Right? When you pray, you feel him. When you listen to a song, man, your heart praises him. And when you eat amazing food, man, you're just drawn to thank him. That's the kind of thing that God wants to change your heart. All of these normal things in your life stir your affections for God and draw you closer to him. God setting a divine fire that ignites your soul. And he fans the flame and keeps it going because you're seeking him, seeking him, seeking in all these normal things every single day. Guys, what's the result of that kind of worship? The result of that kind of worship is the literal coming and breaking in of God's kingdom. Change like this will produce an overflow in your heart, right? If you're seeking God in everyday things, everyday life, going back to his word, going back to prayer, going back to his presence, man, thinking about him when you eat, thinking about him when you're in your family, being thankful to him in all things, it'll produce this overflow in your heart, and it will lead you to love God and love others more and more and more, which is what this whole thing is about. Love God more, love people more, change the world. That's it. That's who we are as a church. Love God more, love people more, change the world. It'll lead you to pour out your life more. Man, if it's the overflow of your heart, chasing Jesus Christ, worshiping him in that way, whether in success or whether in failure, going to worship him, it'll change your life. It'll lead an outpouring of your heart, and it'll change your life for the sake of the church, for the sake of your family and friends, for the sake of those at work, and for the sake of the hurting and broken who are all around you right now, who need the light, who need the truth, who need the simple gospel, but don't know how to find it. Are we going to be too consumed with us to see that there's people right next to us who are desperate, desperate for hope, desperate for the truth? Worshiping God like this will open up your heart. And that church lead, if we can love Jesus like that, where it stirs our affection for the people around us and for the mission and for everything else, man, that will lead to God's glory being made renowned in Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what the mission of our church is, right? Glorify God and advance the gospel. We worship God, give him glory. He fills us up. And then we run out of this church and we advance the gospel of Jesus Christ and we change the city. Man, we change Mexico. We change wherever we are. We change our workplaces. We change our families. So this Sunday, I want to close with something a little different. We talked about them earlier. Would you grab those cards that I gave you? Grab those cards and a pen. If you weren't in here at the beginning, there should be a card underneath your seat. If you don't have it, grab that. And here's what I want you to do with those cards. I want you to put a vertical line right down the center of that card. And on the left side, your left of that card, I want you to start listing the things that you know stir your affections for Christ. Right? They might not stir your affections every time they do them, right? Every time you eat, you don't think of Jesus Christ. But sometimes if you're like a person who just loves food or a good drink and just stirs your affections for Christ, write that down. If being in God's word, man, it's in God's word that you just feel, man, God's presence, I want you to write that down. What is it for you? Is it music? Is it preaching? Is it nature? Man, just being outside. Right? Nature. Is it the word? Is it prayer? Is it quiet? Right? You don't ever have quiet in your life, but when it's quiet, you hear from God. Is it just being, like I said before, is it good food with your family? It could be a lot of different things. You should have seen Matt Reynolds' list that he sent me. I mean, there were so many things that were completely random to me, but not to him, because this is his list. If he's focused on Jesus, what stirs his affection for Jesus? I want you to write those things down. Now, on the right side of the card, I want you to write the things that you wished stirred your affection for Jesus. Maybe you want so badly to be able to read the Bible and feel God's presence, but you just don't. Hear me, you're not alone in this room. Like, we've set up the church where like people are ashamed that they don't understand, don't know how to read the Bible. When most people I've ever encountered, particularly men, because that's who I disciple, have no clue how to get in the Bible and hear from God and feel his presence and be moved and stirred. If that's you, don't be ashamed here, man. We want to find out where we are so that we can move forward, right? If it feels like when you pray, if it feels like you're just praying to the floor and your prayers never go above the ceiling, but you wish prayer brought you into the presence of God and that you felt him stirring, write down prayer. Maybe, man, maybe your family is just messed up. Right? Some of you have absolutely tragic stories about what your families have done to you, how they have hurt you, how they continue to hurt you. And it does not stir your affection. Your family does not stir your affections for Jesus Christ, but you wish that they did. You wish you could forgive and let go. And when you think you're around your family, even if they don't treat you well, make it stir your affections for Christ. Write it down. You know what's a big one in the American culture? Generosity. Some of you in this room, if you're honest, you're just not generous. Money holds more people in slavery than almost anything else in our culture. Yet when it comes to giving, you hold on tight. It makes you feel like you got control. You don't have control. Talk to people in this room who have lost everything. There's no control. But you wish you were generous. And not only do you wish you were generous, you wish when you gave to the Lord, it stirred your affection for him. Because you're like, God, I'm giving this to you, and I want to see what you're going to do with this, and I trust you with this. And man, generosity used to be really hard for me, especially when it came to the church, where I didn't know exactly where my money was going. I couldn't stand giving it because I was a control freak. But when I finally let that go and was just able to be generous with God and be like, God, man, I just trust you with this money, right? Man, my affection was stirred for God. It's one of the reasons that this church ended up getting planted. Because God softened my heart and helped me let go through money, let go of control, and allowed my heart to be generous. And that generosity through my money, man, it just bled into every other aspect of my life. Generosity and grace and mercy, no matter what, in all different situations. So maybe you're not generous with your money and it doesn't stir your affections, but you wish it did. I want you to write it down. I could go on and on. I don't know what it is for you, but you probably do. And if you don't, man, this is your chance to think about this, to dwell on this. So here's what I want you to do. Everybody look up at me for a minute. Stop writing for just a minute. Tori and Justin, one of them, are going to come up here and start playing. And that eventually will lead us into service. But here's what I want you to do while they play is I just want you to have a quiet time right now to reflect on this, to think about this, to pray about this while they're playing, so you have time to dwell on it. You're not just doing it really quickly, right? And I want you to write them down. And after you get them written down, you feel good where the list is, right? I want you to pray over that list. Even if prayer is hard for you, I want you to pray, and I want you to ask God to change your heart, to show you how to chase him and stir your affections in those things that you know that do and the things that you know that don't. I want you to pray and ask God through this series to change your heart, because you know what we're going to do? We're going to come back to that list again and again and again. Right? So I want you to do whatever you need to do. When we're done, man, take a picture with your phone of that list. Put it in your purse. Slip it in your journal. Write it down in notes on your iPhone. Whatever you need to do to keep that list and come back to it and be praying over it. I want you to keep it, and I want you to add to it, and I want you to dwell on it, and I want you to think through it, and I want God to change your life through it. God can change your life through this series. But we got to seek him. We've got to chase him. We cannot, church, hope that we're going to change. We have to go after it. And it doesn't mean working harder. It means trying to understand more and more and more who Jesus Christ is. And that's going to come through your affections and your worship being stirred for God. Do whatever you need to do. Guys, through the rest of the series, let's learn together how to live these things out. Live this kind of worship out for God in the everyday rhythms of our life. Let's learn how to worship God every single day as we go. And then let's go out together and change the world. Because God's called us to do nothing less. And we're going to start with Northwest Springfield. If you've forgotten, through prayer and through chasing the infections of Christ, Jesus has brought the whole city's attention to our side of town, and it used to be completely ignored. We have a huge God. You think he's moving a city to focus over here? You think he can't change your heart? But we got to seek him. We got to learn to worship him. We got to chase him. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to wrap us up, and then they're going to pray for a while until it feels like we're ready. So think about your list. Spend time on it. Pray over it. And then we'll worship together. God, we love you. God, I am so thankful that you didn't make this faith of ours about us, but about you. because you are good and you are holy and you are righteous and you are loving. And God, we can be so selfish and sinful, but you came to save selfish and sinful people. So God, help that to stir our hearts for you. When we feel like things are going just absolutely fantastic, help us to worship and be thankful that things are fantastic. And when things are a disaster, when we're a mess, when our life is a mess, help us to turn to you in worship, not to run away, but to remember who you are. The God who came to save imperfect people with his perfect son, Jesus. The God who sought us, who initiated a relationship with us, who chases after us, who is throwing parties for us when we come back to him. Celebrating with angels when we come back to him. God, I pray that you make it normal in our church to worship you in our everyday lives. God, it's just not the truth right now. But I think so many of us in this room want it to be. We want it to be. Through these cards, through our prayer, through today, through the rest of this series, God, I pray that you would show it to us. Holy Spirit, I pray your presence would fall, change us, mold us, and shape us to be more like Christ so that we can go out and can proclaim your glory and proclaim your glory. And that your glory would invade us, change us so that we can go out and spread the gospel for the sake of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.